Well, good morning, Revive. So I have a simple question. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is your living hope? You know, as we agree to that and as we believe that and affirm that in that way, that has implications for every area of our lives. And I need to start here. If you've never been baptized, we have a baptism service coming up on August 11th. If you truly believe that Jesus is your living hope and you're yet to be baptized, this could be a chance for you. Whether you've been following Jesus for a day or a week or decades. It's interesting to me as I study hurt church history that there was no such thing as an unbaptized believer of Jesus in the early church. Everyone who called on the name of the Lord for salvation was baptized almost immediately. It was a sign to the whole community of the church that they believed and claimed the name of Jesus. So if you have yet to be baptized, August 11th is coming up. The deadline to register for that, because we do have to have some of that, is July 28th. You can do it on our website. But man, what a celebration it's going to be. We're going to have baptisms outside at the cross, directly out these back doors. Bayview and South Creek will join with all of us, and we'll have a celebration that day of the life change that has happened as people claim that Jesus is their living hope. Amen? So there's another implication to Jesus being our living hope that I need to touch on briefly. You know, a lot of people in our country put their trust and their hope in many other things other than our Lord, don't they? And one of the places that too many people place their hope and their trust is actually in politics. And yesterday we saw the unthinkable, an attempt on a former president's life, which is fine. But I want to pull back, and that's not fine. Just hold on to that for a second. No. Don't hear what I didn't say. But our ultimate hope is not in any presidential candidate. Our ultimate hope is in Jesus and Jesus alone. Right, church? Because let me let you in on a little secret. No matter who's elected, he's not going to fix anything. Because our world is in such a place where sin has distracted and got into the hearts of men, has gotten into the hearts of humans, and even in politics, as much as you might think they have your best interests in mind, chances are they don't. And that's why we don't put our hope in any person but in Jesus and Jesus alone. So, and as tragic as yesterday was, as those who were killed, and as tragic as it could have been if things had gone differently, we still, in the middle of that, pause and give praise to our Lord. Now, do we need peace in our country? Absolutely. We are a mess. But let me reiterate, no human is going to bring peace to our country. God and God alone is. So as followers of his, followers of Jesus, we need to put our hope in its proper place. We just do. And not only do we need to put it in our proper place, we need to point others to where true hope comes from, because it does not come from man-made institutions. So I want to pray for peace, but as I do, I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit works in our nation in a powerful way and brings ultimate healing to the hearts of man. Because how does anybody find the true healing they're looking for? By beginning and establishing a relationship with our God through Jesus Christ. That's where healing comes from. That's where hope comes from. And that's how we need to be praying as a church. So God, we thank you for your goodness. God, we thank you that you sent your son to this world to one day make everything right. And Father, as we're in the middle of a political cycle here in our country that looks as messy as has ever been in my life, at least, I pray that we would see and hear our Savior in the middle of the mess. That we would find hope based on Jesus and Jesus alone. Lord, as this election apparently is spiraling in different ways, I pray that you would bring unity, that you would bring perspective, and that you would draw the attention of people directly on you. Lord, bring peace. Help this to go peacefully. And as you are our living hope, Jesus, help us to put our hope and faith and trust in you and you alone. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And today, as we're talking about Joshua in our series To Be Continued, we will see a point where Joshua came up to battles. Now, have any of you ever been a part of a battle? It wasn't a privilege. I was up in Eden directly after the tornadoes on Wednesday. This week is blurred together. I was driving down the road as they were clearing them to get to a family who has ties to our church who lives on the top of the hill, and I saw destruction the likes of which I've never seen around here. And many of you know exactly because it impacted many families in our church, but there are battles, some of which we engage in by choice, others of which find us on their own. But as we experience battles, we need to learn from Joshua as we continue in Joshua today. Many of you have fought battles in your families. You fought over a wayward son or daughter or parent or sibling who's wandered from their faith, and you fought the battle of trying to get them back to understand the ways of the Lord. Maybe you've seen and fought the battle of infidelity in your life. Whether it be in your life because you've been unfaithful and you've seen carnage that has happened all around you, or maybe it was in a spouse's or a family member's relationship and they were unfaithful, and you've seen how the battle came to people when they didn't even want a battle. Maybe you see a battle in your family because you love Jesus and no one else in your family understands, and you get labeled Jesus freak or other things, even among those in your family, because they don't understand you are in a battle. Some of you fight internal battles, depression, loneliness, or maybe a sickness that has gripped you for years or decades, and you've tried to find help and peace from the sickness that has wrapped you up, but you just can't find relief. Or maybe you are engaged in a spiritual battle. There's oppression around you, maybe at work or maybe at home or somewhere, but you just feel the enemy is attacking and you're locked in a battle. All of the above are the result of the enemy's work in our world. All are the result of sin infiltrating our world and drawing the attention of people like you and me away from our Heavenly Father. You may be engaged in a battle even today, and as I say these words, your heart is jumping inside your chest because you don't know what to do. As we tell the story of Joshua today, we're going to title this The Tale of Three Battles. Because after Joshua and the nation crossed to the Promised Land through the Jordan on dry land, as they're on the other side of the Jordan, staring at the walls of Jericho, wondering how in the world are we going to conquer this city, we see that Joshua and the country will face three battles, two of which go well, and then the third one, well, it didn't go well at all. In fact, we'll see the implications of sin in the second battle and how it caused the nation of Israel to fall. As we examine Joshua's battles, we will then look at our own lives and look at the sin. I'm giving away the whole message right here. You will have the opportunity to look at the sin in your life and how it detracts from you being all you are supposed to be in the eyes of the Lord, and how sin has gripped your heart and has polluted your mind. It's happened to all of us. You are not alone. So let's look at the first battle as Joshua meets an unexpected visitor. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" It's a really bold question. "Neither," he replied. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. As we enter into the scene, you have to understand that Joshua was a bold leader. He was young in his leadership, as Moses had just recently left the scene, but Joshua was bold in his leadership. He had just had this victory as they crossed the Jordan to the other side, but he was bold, and he stands boldly in front of this figure with a sword drawn, and he says, "Who are you?" Now, other places in the Old Testament, what this figure said would have pointed to that this was the Lord himself. But as commander of the Lord's army, what he is saying is that I am God. Joshua understood that and did the only thing he knew how to do, and he fell face down on the ground. What would you do if you came face to face with God? I'd curl up in a ball. I wouldn't know what to do. His majesty and all that is entailed in him, I don't know. I would do the exact same thing. And in that moment, Joshua worships God, and he's in awe of him all at the same time. Joshua, standing guard at the camp, is confronted by God in this most incredible way. And as we'll see in just a moment, this unusual in interaction, Joshua received some instructions. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men." And then he gives him this instruction, which is hilarious. "March around the city once with all your armed men. Do this for 6 days." Awesome. "Have 7 priests carry trumpets and ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing their trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast of the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the walls of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." Are you kidding me, God? That's your battle plan? Imagine what Joshua was thinking as God is sharing this plan. He has to be thinking, I have to do it because it's God, but it makes zero sense to me. Let's imagine you're facing an unsurmountable mountain of debt in your life. And you hear the Lord tell you, this is what you need to do to get rid of your debt. Get a chair, place it in your kitchen. Stand on the chair. Spin around 7 times. And on the 8th time, spin around, jumping on 1 foot. And then when you're done with that, shout the names of all your grandfather's siblings. And then check the balances of your debt. And you check, and there's 0. That's how ridiculous this had to sound to Joshua. What are you kidding me? And not only does he say that to Joshua, Joshua then has to go sell that to the entire nation of Israel. All right, all you guys with your swords, put them away. Just put them away. No, I know we need to fight Jericho, but put your swords away. Because we're going to march around the city once each for 7 days, get it? And then on the 7th day, we're going to have guys with trumpets, and then we're going to shout and the walls are going to fall. Trust me, it'll work. It sounds absurd. But as you read the scriptures, it's incredible. The victory that Joshua and Israel realized that day was not because of Joshua's military leadership. It wasn't because of his skill. It wasn't because of any of those things. It was because he trusted in God and obeyed God's commands. Verse 24 tells us, "Then they burned the whole city and everything in it." They did exactly as God had instructed them, and they burned the city and everything in it. Well, why did they have to burn the city and everything in it? That's a little strange, because in Jericho, sin existed, deep-rooted, ugly sin that drew their hearts away from God. And God knew that if Israel mixed with this sin and drew it into its own presence, that the nation of Israel would be polluted. And he did not want that to happen. So he said, "We cannot do it. Destroy everything, all their gold, all their idols, everything of value. Take nothing. Leave it all. Everything needs to be destroyed. Because after all, God hates sin. God hates anything in our lives that takes us away from following him in his ways. He hates, a stronger word, he detests anything that we do that draws our attention away from him. And everything in Jericho was labeled sinful, so it all had to go. God's ways are better than our ways. This can be really hard for us to grasp, can it? I know I fall into the trap sometimes of thinking that I know better than God. Have you been there? How did it go for you? We read the scriptures, and for example, we read what the scripture says about our sexuality, and we think we know better than God, and we will form a way on our own. And I don't care what the scripture says, I'm going to do it my way. That will never work. Ever. You think you know better than God, you try to do things on your own way, and as you follow through, it will never work. God's ways are always better than your ways. God's ways of how to raise your family, those of you with children, how to invest in your children and bring them up and make sure they love and serve and obey God, his ways are always better. God's ways are always better as you navigate life with your spouse or those in your closest relationship with. When you start to let selfishness and greed and the things of the world creep in, it doesn't go well. God's ways are always better when you interact with the people you work with or the people you live with or the people you see every day. His ways are always better. And I dare to say, after the first victory where Jericho's walls came crashing down, the people of Israel were walking around feeling pretty good about themselves. This city, this unbeatable city, God gave us victory and he will give us victory in everything because we're his people and he's our God. And they probably carried that desire around with them. But the story doesn't end there. They were thinking, if God is for us, who can be against us? What they didn't realize is they would become their own worst enemies. Israel prepares for the second battle that they're about to face with this victory in their back pocket, and let's see what happens next. But the Israelites, the scripture tells us, were, listen to this, unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, and son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, and of the tribe of Judah, took some of them, the spoils of war. So the Lord's anger burned, not just against Achan, but against the entire nation of Israel. Because of one man's sin, God's anger burned against them all. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east, to Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So they went and spied on Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for a few people live there." So the spies go up, they scout out Ai, say, "Hey, this will be an easy battle. We can do this with our hands in our pockets. Why don't you rest half the men? They can sit and relax and don't even worry them." But unbeknownst to Joshua, sin had entered Israel. So as he was preparing to send a portion of his army, sin was eroding the very fiber of who they were as a nation because of one person's sin. So without knowledge, Joshua devised a plan, sent his army up to take on Ai. And this is what happened. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them, very specific number. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear, and they became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. The sin of one man impacted the entire nation of Israel. The joy and the jubilance of the Battle of Jericho had gone away, and the fighting men were defeated in a rout. Joshua once fell on his face in worship and awe because God was right in front of him. The second time he falls on his face in shame and fear because Israel had lost the battle. Joshua is afraid that the name of Israel will disappear from the world. He's afraid that they will be wiped off the map. He doesn't know what's happening. He knows they've messed up, but at this point, he doesn't even know what happened. So with Joshua and the elders face down on the ground, the Lord again speaks to Joshua. Stand up! What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken away some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have lied, and they have put them within their own possessions. This is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Can you imagine being Joshua and hearing those words from the Lord? You violated my covenant. You've taken forbidden things. You've been stealing and lying and covering up your wrongdoing. Joshua and the whole nation suffered defeat because of one person. It was not due to Joshua's actions. It was due to the sins of Israel. It was acknowledged that if those sins were atoned for, if they were removed, that again the Lord would provide for them. So as you read the story throughout the week and as you follow our reading plan, they went through a hunt throughout the nation of Israel. They found the person who had stolen. And then him, his possessions, and his entire family were wiped off the face of the earth. Our God hates sin. He detests it. He cannot be in its presence. The hidden sins that many carry in their hearts will have the same effect on you. Do you know, one of my hardest tasks as a pastor is to sit with somebody whose sin has found them out as their world crumbles. Is to sit with them as they tell the things they've been doing and the ways in which they've been sinning against their spouse or their children or their coworkers have found them out, and now their closest relationships are deteriorating right in front of them because sin is ugly and it destroys who we are. Infidelity has an impact on your entire family, not just you. How you view your sexuality, especially in infidelity, can impact your entire family. Greed impacts your coworkers and your friends. How many of you like being around a greedy person? If you're a greedy person, nobody likes being around you. Pride can erode the foundation of trust in any church. Our sin is ugly and the Lord detests it. So let me ask you this question, and this is a very personal question. What sin do you have buried in your heart? What do you have? You know, the sin you commit and you think nobody's paying attention, maybe because nobody is, but God is fully aware of whatever that sin is. What sin do you have that you commit that you think God doesn't know about? What is it for you? Sin was a problem in Joshua's day, and it is still a problem today. Israel lost its first battle against AI because sin had crept into the camp, because sin had gripped the hearts of some, not all, had gripped the hearts of some of the nation of Israel, and because they were lost in battle. Remember what I said, God's ways are better than our ways. God's ways will always be better than our ways. God's ways say that we should live without willful sin. You know, some things you don't even know you do, but when you commit sin willfully, that should be shed from your life. We just did a whole series on sanctification. It's the same thing. Our full attention and hearts and minds should be devoted to the Lord. So let's take a look at the third battle and see what happens. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered it into your hands, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." So here we go. Israel has cleansed itself of Achan's sin in a dramatic fashion, and they were ready to go. The Lord gave them the battle plans again. They surrounded and did exactly what he told them, and they found victory. The first battle of Jericho, their hearts were sold out for the Lord. There wasn't any sin among them, and they had victory. The second battle against Ai, sin had crept into the camp, and when it had, they got routed because of the sin that was in their midst. But the third battle, they got themselves right with God again. They understood that his ways were better than their ways. They understood that if they follow him and they cleanse themselves, they will be in his will, and they found victory. The impact of one person's choice or disobedience has an impact on many people. Listen, there's some battles in life that you can't control. They just find you. Sickness sometimes just finds us. Things outside of our influence or other people's decisions may cause a battle for you in your life, but you can control the battles that come from having sin in your life. You can control that. As you flee, as you repent, as you turn from your sin, you can find victory. And isn't it good news that we have a Lord and Savior who washes us as white as snow? Right, church? That if you've been following Jesus for a day, a week, a month, or decades, that if you realize you have sin in your life, you can come before him and say, "Jesus, I've been harboring this sin in my heart and my life, and I turn it over to you." And you know what he does? He embraces you. He doesn't hold it against you. He doesn't make it a stumbling block. He will forgive you. But then you need to turn from that sin and not go back to it again. When we sin, our relationship with God is damaged. If you don't think it is, you're lying to yourself. Anytime we do something that is against God's ways, it puts a barrier between us and him, and it's harder to connect on a heart level. Every time we sin, it puts a wedge between us and the closest relationships with us. It always will, it always has been, and you can count on it forever. And when you sin, it decreases the potential for your positive impact on the world. I'm really upset and sick of so many Christian leaders falling in their faith because they give in to the sin of the world. I see it and read about it almost weekly, where pastors in particular who lead congregations not unlike ours get trapped in sin. And what happens to that church when that happens? It's ugly. People's attention is taken off the Lord. It lays that church to ruin the sin of one person. the sin in your life decreases your witness, the ability you have to influence other people. But when you turn from it and you give it to the Lord, he forgives you and he is faithful and just. So after all of this, Joshua 8:28, so Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. Why don't you do that with the sin in your life? Make it a heap of ruins, a desolate place. Remove it from yourself and experience the healing touch of our Savior, of Jesus, to heal what has been broken, to fix what has been a distraction, to make you whole again, because God's ways are always better than our ways, every day. So what do you have in your heart? So we're going to conclude by singing the song Make Room, and the verse of this song is perfect for today. It's almost like we plan these things out. The verse says, here is where I lay it down. Every burden, every crown, this is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down. Every lie and every doubt, this is my surrender. That's what I ask that you do today. Whatever the lie is, whatever the doubt is, whatever the burden, whatever crown, what it means by crown, whatever you make greater in your life than God himself, lay it down and seek his forgiveness and his healing. Now, there may be implications in your world, but at least you will let the sin go and you'll be able to come before God and say, God, I want my heart to be white as snow. I lay this down. Make me right with you. Make me right with others. So as we sing this song, if, and again, this is very vulnerable. I don't want to pretend that it isn't. If you have something that you want to lay down, something you've been harboring, holding dear, holding tight in your heart, if it's time for you to let it go, during this song, come kneel in front. And Jess and the crew will sing over you, and we will too. Now, I know some of you introverts or some of you who have sin, you don't want everybody to know. You can stay in your seat and do it too. That's fine. But that's as a family. Say, we are tired of sin controlling us and our destinies. We're tired of its ugly impact distracting us and pulling us away from our Lord. And we want to leave it all here and experience the beautiful touch of our Savior. That's the advantage of being a part of a body like this. We can do this. And this is the second part of this. If you come forward, you're not going to tell anybody up here, but this is what I would ask. And this is the hard part. You tell somebody today what your sin has been. A friend, a family member, I don't know, whoever brought you today, you come before them and you say, you know what, I'm tired of living this way and having this go on in my life. Will you hold me accountable to letting it go and embracing my Savior? And see what happens. Ask that person to journey with you and to hold you accountable. Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown, this is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every lie, every doubt, this is my surrender. So Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, as we look at these battles, the tale of three battles, we see the ugly impact of sin in our world. We see and understand that you detest sin, and you did in Israel, and you do in our lives even today, Father. So help us to lay it down. Whatever holds us back from fully embracing you, allow us to lay it down and grab a hold of you as Savior. We love you, Father. we welcome you to take these things from us because we don't want them. And I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So why don't you stand where you are? We're going to sing this song. If you feel as though you're ready to lay something down, you can come up front and kneel up here. There's nothing magical about it, but it's a way of surrendering. And then we'll sing this together.
Well, good morning again. As you make your way back to your seats, I just want to say, you know, it is so good to be with you today. It's good to be back here today. I wasn't here last week. I was preaching at another campus, but I'm really excited to explore the word of the Lord together. Amen. Amen is right. Now, with that said, we're going to be in the book of Joshua again today. In this sermon series we're in called To Be Continued. We're in it, we are tracking with God, we're tracking with Joshua, we're tracking with the Israelites, okay, as they inherit the promised land. The land God had promised them. And God was now ready to give it to them, okay? And with this being week three of this series, we're going to be starting today in chapter 5 of Joshua. You can check out the prior week's sermons if you haven't been around on our website, revivewesleyan.com. But anyway, you can get right now in your Bible to Joshua chapter 5, whether that's a physical Bible, on your phone, or the verses will be on the screen. And let me just warn you of something right up front, okay? We are going to be touching today upon chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 of this book, okay? Which is a lot. And I say that to ask you this, okay, will you do me a favor? Come on, yes or no, will you do me a favor? All right, cool. Will you please read chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 this week? All you got to do is follow along in the reading plan that goes along with the sermon series. You can grab one at the Connection Center. And I ask you to do that so that you can get the full story, okay? I can only highlight so much today, right? Unless we want to be here till dinner time. So please read that. And also, this is my other thing I wanted to say. Also, please, okay, don't just always trust what I or anyone says from here, okay, from the Bible. Don't just trust that. Go read it yourself, okay? Check my work, please, okay? All right, so as we start today, let me ask you this, okay? Have you ever been in one of those situations, either as a kid or as an adult, where the whole group suffers, okay, because of the failure or the disobedience or the sin of another? Perhaps you remember as a kid something happening, I don't know, something like maybe the window getting smashed, or maybe the kitchen's a complete mess, and mom or dad, they come in and they say, "Who did this?" right? Only to hear what? Crickets. And then mom or dad say, "All right, everybody's getting punished." You ever been in a spot like that? Does that sound familiar to anyone? Yeah, or maybe for you, maybe it was something involving a sports team. Maybe a prank was played. Maybe somebody showed up late to practice and the coach makes everyone do the laps, right? That stunk back in the day. So can you think of something like that? Maybe even a group project in school. P.S., don't those sometimes stink, right? But where there's maybe a group of four of you, but there's a weak and a lazy link in the four of you, and you're going to end up with a poor grade unless you do their work too. So with that, can you relate to this idea of the whole group being punished because of the actions of one or maybe just a few. Now, the example that I thought of didn't really impact me, but it's kind of become a little joke in our marriage and in our house. You see, I graduated just down the street from good old SGI in 1991, and my wife was a year behind me, okay? The notorious class of 1992. Check them out. And well, let me just say this. They were a bad class. Not my wife, of course, okay? But the class overall. I mean, like, always getting in trouble. And with that said, you know, our school used to do this thing. I can't remember if it was fourth or fifth grade, but we did this camp out, which I got to do because, remember, I was a year ahead of class of 92. But they were so bad on their camp out that the school stopped doing them, okay, in future years. So think about it. Think about it. As a result of a really bad class and probably really just a few really bad kids, future generations suffered and were punished, though they had nothing to do with it. Well, I bring all that up because this concept of the impact on others of someone not doing as they should, and in particular sinning, well, that will be clearly seen, loud and clear this morning, which should serve, okay, as a lesson to us all. So let's get into it. So we pick up the story of Joshua today, and in it we will see that he and the people, they are ready to begin regularly being engaged in battles, physical battles, okay, which begins to happen now that they've crossed the Jordan. That was last week's sermon. And so they are ready to take the land from the people currently living there, which, as we think of battles, okay, battles, even physical ones, well, they have this typical emotional side to them, right? And a spiritual element to them. They did for them, the Israelites, and they do for you and I today in the battles we undoubtedly face. Whether that be the battle you are fighting due to infidelity, or on behalf of a wayward child, perhaps, or even the battle raging inside of you or I, the battle due to depression or anxiety or loneliness or sickness. There is a spiritual aspect to all of that, meaning a way in which God wants to minister to you and direct you in the physical battle. And the spiritual battle, okay, becomes in this, will we seek? Will we seek and will we trust what the Lord has to say about this battle or not? And will we seek and listen to and follow or not the way he tells us to conduct ourselves and handle it? So with that, let's now look at three battles, okay, the nation of Israel engages in after crossing the Jordan River. And I want you to know just up front, two of them went in Israel's favor. But the other one, well, it's safe to say it was a total disaster, okay? So battle one. Well, the mighty city of Jericho is in Joshua and the people's sights. And it is in this place, okay, that Joshua meets an unexpected visitor. Let's read it. Joshua 5, verse 13. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Joshua, listen to this, Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now think about it. The Bible, okay, the Bible presents Joshua as this bold and this assertive leader, right? In fact, one who often questions and gives his opinions in unexpected situations. Maybe go check out Exodus 32, 17 later, or Numbers 11, 28. And so following suit in this particular instance, we see Joshua confront the visitor. And he demands proper identification before allowing him to enter the camp. And the visitor identifies himself as the commander of the army of the Lord. Quite a title, huh? Pretty weighty. And just know that this is a title that elsewhere in our Bibles, in Daniel 8:11, is a title used to refer to God himself. And what's important to note here is that despite Joshua's initial boldness, he ultimately follows the instructions, highlighting what? Well, his complete obedience to God. You see, prior to the first battle, we see Joshua here fall face down in reverence before God. In other words, we see Joshua worship God before the first battle. We see him in awe of God before the first battle. So for us, an important question to ponder, okay, is what is the condition of our heart? What is the condition of our heart as we head into battle? What is the condition of our heart as we go about the battles that we face? Is our heart open to and soft toward God's presence and his ways? Is it? Or are we more reliant on our own ways and hardened to his? Because as we will see, church, Joshua follows God's instructions. And as we read it right now, I think you'll agree, okay, that these instructions that Joshua receives from the Lord, that we're going to read in a second, they are not what Joshua, you or I would dream up, okay? Or that we would think would work on our own. Let's read it. Joshua 6:2-5. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." Okay, I'm not the only one saying, are you kidding me, right? I mean, think about it. This is an utterly absurd battle plan, is it not? It would be like me, think about this, it would be like me telling you that, I don't know, if you have an insurmountable amount of debt in front of you, it would be like me telling you to, I don't know, stand on a chair in the middle of your kitchen, close your eyes, jump up and down, and that as you do, you're to scream out the name of your grandfather's siblings. Just this whole set, right, of random seeming things. And that when you do, it would be me telling you to check the debt balances and they're all going to be zero. Stuff that just makes no sense, really, right? I mean, that is what it looks like Joshua is being asked to do. And I want you to think about this, okay? Think about this. It is not only Joshua that is being asked to do this. He has to sell this seemingly crazy idea to the entire nation of Israel. And I think my role of leadership is tough sometimes. Come on. But anyway, Joshua, he somehow gets the people. He gets them to do precisely as the Lord commanded, even down to the smallest detail. And guess what? Do you know what? The walls of Jericho, they come tumbling down. Listen to verse 20. God's word says this. When the trumpets sounded, okay, after they'd gone around, and then the 7th day, when the trumpets sounded, the army shouted, and the sound of the trumpet. When the men gave a loud shout, the walls collapsed, so everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. So with that, you know, what's the secret to success at Jericho? What is it? Well, it was not Joshua's military genius. It was not his army's skill in warfare, but the victory came, church, because he and the people, they fully trusted God, and they obeyed his commands. So what we learn in this first battle is this: God's ways are better than our ways, period. As strange as they may seem sometimes. You know, take, for example, the sacrament of baptism. being dunked in water in front of a bunch of people, right? Talk about vulnerable, right? But we are called to do that by the Lord as a testimony in front of him and to the people that we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. This is something we have been called to obediently follow through on and do upon accepting Christ. And it may seem maybe weird, okay? But it is an important step in your faith journey and mine. Really like the first step of obedience to the Lord. And it is a means, church, to experience even more of his grace. And with that actually said, we're offering believer baptisms here. Well, actually outside, like I said earlier, in a beautiful pond setting on Sunday, August 11th. So if you have interest in that, if you're a believer and haven't done that, see more at revivewesleyan.com/baptism. Make sure you register by the 28th of July, okay? Because again, we see here in the Battle of Jericho that God's ways are better than our ways. And that's true as we consider things like, I don't know, how to start a family, how to date, when to have sex, how to raise a family, how to navigate a marriage, how to interact with people that you work with. His ways are better than ours. How to interact with, how to love, how to pray for people you tend to hate. God's ways, church, are better than our ways. God's ways are better than the world's ways. But anyway, following Israel's first victory here, you can almost picture, at least I can, I can picture Joshua and the people saying something like, "We've got this, baby. We've got this. We have arrived. And if God is for us, then who can be against us?" And you can almost picture them just rolling on, right? Rolling on and rolling over the next people group in line who are in the way of them securing this promised land. But as the story continues and as we get into the second of three battles that we look at today, we're going to see, okay, that the second one, well, it did not go so well, okay? And before we specifically read some of the details of that particular battle, we need to see something that God said that they were to do in battle number one. Okay? So Joshua 6, verse 17, God's word says this: "The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." You see, per God, everything in Jericho and everyone, okay, except Rahab and her family, needed to be destroyed. Nothing was to be saved. Now, this has been referred to as a holy destruction, okay? Which can be hard, right? Hard for us to grasp. Like, how can a good, and what I'm told, loving God, how can he do and command such a thing to be done? This can be a tough reality for us to grasp. And to fall into the trap of believing that we know better than God. But you see, the sinful ways associated with Jericho and that tainted it was not to permeate Israel. They weren't to get near it. So all of the evil, all the deceitful ways of that city, they were to be wiped from the face of the earth. And God commanded that specifically here in order to preserve the sanctity of his chosen people. But what happened? Well, let's read it. Joshua 7, 1 to 3. "But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, 'Go up and spy out the region.' So the men went up and spied on Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all of the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. Okay, so you see, unbeknownst to Joshua, sin has entered Israel. Now, if Joshua had known this, he may not have gone into the second battle right then. So without this knowledge, Joshua, right, he devises a plan for battle two, but without seeking the counsel of the Lord, right? We don't see that in there. Now, had he, would he have found out about the secret sin of Achan that led all of Israel to be called unfaithful in God's sight? Likely, maybe, right? But instead of seeking the Lord, he communicates something like, all right, men, listen up. We don't need to send an entire army to take out Ai. Just send a small group, maybe like 2,000 or 3,000 to handle it. Let's not tire everyone out for this group of losers. In fact, why don't you just take a nap and relax? But let's see what happens as the Israelites battle for foe number two and with foe number two takes place with Ai. Verses 4-6. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people, the Israelites, melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there until evening. The elders of Israel did the same, and they sprinkled dust on their head. So what happened here? Well, it ties into that principle that we opened up this morning talking about. The sin of one person, the sin of Achan has adversely impacted others. And here in this specific case, it impacted the entire nation of Israel. And so in an instant, church, the confidence that was experienced after the battle at Jericho is dashed, poof, gone, and the fighting men are routed. And so what does Joshua do? Well, we saw him falling face down earlier today, didn't we? When he was confronted by that divine messenger. He fell down there, though, in humility of worship. And we see him fall face down again here, but this time, it's in the humility of shame and defeat. Not really that worshipful state. And we see, as we are continuing to read, or at least you will see it in your reading, if you follow through on your agreement with me earlier to read 5-8, well, in that you will see that Joshua, okay, he goes on to share his fear that the name of Israel, their fame, in other words, their reputation as the nation of God will depart and disappear from the land. Showing us something, okay, it shows us that Joshua knows that Israel, they've messed up somehow. He knows that something is wrong. And Joshua does the right thing here by falling face down with the elders before the ark of the Lord, because it is here that he hears from God. So he does something far better. He does something far wiser than we, or at least I, normally do when something goes wrong. He doesn't jump right into Mr. Fix-It mode, trying to take matters into his own hands. No, he and they fall face down before the Lord, and they hear the following from the Lord. Verse 10 through 12. Verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have kept and taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and they run because they have made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Now, the Lord spoke sternly to Joshua here, didn't he? Telling Joshua to stand up and to stop lying face down in despair. And then the Lord explained that the reason for their recent defeat was not due to God's inaction or absence, but instead it was due to Israel's sin. For they had violated, you see, the covenant. They had taken forbidden things. They had stolen. They had lied. And they were covering up for their wrongdoing. And it is emphasized that until these sins are acknowledged, confessed, in other words, and atoned for, that the guilt, okay, the guilt, and remember the guilt due to this one individual, Achan, well, that will be seen as the guilt of the entire nation. The hidden sin, hidden from man, but not from God, of Achan, it affected others big time. Big time. And the hidden, or so we may think, hidden sin in our own life, but that is not hidden before God, and that is not as hidden as you likely think it is before others who know you, well, that sin can and likely does have the same impact on people closest to you, as we see with Achan here. You see, sin, what I'm saying is sin has a ripple effect, impacting those that we are connected with, those you are family with, those you live with, those you work with, and even those that you go to church with, and even those that you hang with. It has a ripple effect. And in fact, it impacts society negatively in general, overall. So, hear me. You listening right now? I know this is a long one, but it's good stuff, baby. If you are ever tempted to say something like, my sin doesn't hurt anyone, you better check yourself. I better check myself in that thought process. We better check that out. I mean, for some of us, infidelity has impacted our entire family. And things like greed impact people around us. And our being distracted and off task from life that is truly life by the sin that we entertain and use the energy and the time to chase, it robs us all, church. It robs us all. So, what sin do you have buried in your heart? What sin is buried under your tent? Because this was a problem in Joshua's day, and it is still a problem today. And it really, when you think about it, it comes down to this. It comes down to this. We think we know better than God. And so we throw his plan, we throw his ways off to the side, and we justify ourselves, thinking that we have things all figured out, or because we're lazy, or because we're selfish, or maybe we think God's ways are outdated. But listen to me. Israel lost the second of these three battles because they did not listen to God. And in that, they sinned against him. And today, church, you, okay, which impacts and hurts we or us, well, we lose many battles in our lives because we think that we know better than God. But remember, say it with me, God's ways are better than our ways. But with that said, church, we have one more battle left to talk about today, right? Battle 3, which is good news. It's good news because we see God giving Joshua the battle plan of how to proceed and defeat Ai. And Israel is victorious. Let's read it. Joshua 8, verse 1 to 2. God's word says this. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai as its king, as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off the plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." So in summary, these three battles, okay, they beautifully depict the success of following God's plan, even if it seems contrary to human thought. That was battle one, okay, the battle of Jericho, followed by the failure as a result of not following God's plan, which is called sin. We saw that with the initial battle with Ai. And then we see, and you'll read about it later in chapter 7, how Joshua followed the Lord to deal with the sin, which, mind you, was the next, what was it? It was the next right thing for he and the Israelites to do, wasn't it? To deal with that sin. That was the next right thing for them to do. So that then, following that and dealing with the sin, they could follow God's plan to find victory at Ai, culminating in their following of God's word to destroy it, to destroy that which wasn't permitted to be carried off. We see that in verse 28. So Joshua burned Ai and made a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. So overall, we once again see that one, okay, we see that one today, God's ways are better than our ways. And we also see today how the impact of one person's choice to disobey the Lord has an effect upon others. So again, don't fall for the lie. Don't fall for it. Don't falsely think that your disobedience, that your sin is not hurting anyone. When in so many cases, dare I say most, if not all, it is. We live in a world, church, okay? We live in a world. We live in a time where the carnage of sin is all around us. And it will only get better as we each own up to our own sin and deal with it and move forward in obedience to the Lord, trusting that his ways are better than ours. I mean, in so many cases, our relationship with God is fractured. It is damaged. And our relationship with others are strained or even broken. Broken homes, broken families, hurting kids, leading to self-medicating. Need I say more? But, hear me, there is hope. There is hope because once the sin in Israel was dealt with, they experienced victory, didn't they? So we must trust and we have hope. And again, deal with our sin, our disobedience, here and now, and put it to death. That's what we can do. Put it to death by letting him, God in Christ, put it to death. As we hand it to him in confession and turn from our ways to his ways, repent. And it is there that we realize that the Lord welcomes us back. He welcomes us back. And from there, we can move forward by simply doing and committing to do what? The next right thing. Whatever that is for you. Doing the next right thing, which is what Christian spiritual formation guru, Dallas Willard, that's what he said. He said that doing the next right thing, doing that is what growing spiritually looks like. Doing the next right thing. It is stringing together doing the next right thing, and then the next one, and then the next one. Can you say, do the next right thing, please? Do the next right thing. Now, beyond saying it, can you do it? Can I do it? Can we actually do the next right thing, meaning the next godly thing, the next thing that God is asking you and I to do? Which I don't know. I don't know. It may mean for you, it may mean asking for forgiveness. Asking for forgiveness and actually committing to growth and change. Or it may mean getting help. Getting help for that sin issue by telling someone about it. And asking them to hold you accountable and seeking help if appropriate. To kick it. Or it may mean for you or I, it may mean admitting we're just a prideful and selfish person who does and says whatever I want to do and say because it feels good and it serves you, but it hurts others and it results in brokenness versus the wholeness that Jesus desires for you and for those around you. So with that, I want to invite the worship team forward, and we're about to sing a song about God's way being better than our way, and even better than our tradition and our religion. And you may think that the wayward way that you've been doing stuff, you may not think of that as religious, but it's your tradition, isn't it? It's how you typically do things. And in that, it basically becomes your religion, with likely you at the center of it, right? Being your own God. I say that to say this, it's time to lay that down. It's time to lay that down and stand up and follow His, follow God's ways. And so with that, I want to say this. Before we sing this song, I only want you to stand up in a second. Don't do it right now. I only want you to stand up and sing it with us if, okay? If you are willing and actually say, commit, in other words, to someone near you that you want to and will try in the power of the Holy Spirit to do the next right thing. Which, you know what, that is important to commit to amongst one another, because our sin, okay, and when we don't do the next right thing, well, we saw it today, it impacts us all, whether you like to think it does or doesn't. So in a second, I will invite whoever is willing to go ahead and stand up, say that to someone near you, I'm committed to try and do the next right thing. But first, hear me now, if you aren't ready to stand and do that, that is cool. Okay, that is completely cool. I actually applaud your honesty in that. In fact, that honesty, do you know what? That honesty for you may be the next right thing for you, to just be honest before the Lord, because He sees anyway. Because maybe normally you aren't honest. Maybe it's time to do that. Don't just stand because everyone else is, okay? But I'll say to you also, if at some point during the song, because the Lord's going to move, if at some point during the song you aren't standing and you feel that urge, the Holy Spirit saying, stand up, stand for me. Tell someone that you are willing to try and do the next right thing and commit to that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, I'm going to invite right now those who are willing to stand and to say that to someone near them, to say, I'm willing to try and do the next right thing. I'm going to invite them to stand right now as we get ready to sing this song. And Lord, you've shown us today the impact of when we don't do the next right thing. And you've shown us that your ways are better than ours. So I pray that we could just sing your praises. And Lord, if someone is stirred in these next few minutes that isn't standing, Lord, I pray that they would, and that you would speak to them. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.